Well, good morning from the garden. Jay Martin here in Washington, North Carolina on July the 16th. On really a lovely Sunday morning after some storms yesterday, and I have chosen this week, counter to last week, to actually come outside. I described it last week as kind of the soupy, Shrekky swamp of a day, and it's humid out here, but you know, the rains have brought the black-eyed Susans into full bloom, and the hydrangeas, and the birds are chirping, and there's a big new bush in the backyard that Sam and Jean planted, and it's just lovely to be out here, even if I can't skip about like a calf or a newborn fawn or whatever. It's a delight to be here. It's a delight to be with you, Father. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and I pray for my listeners here, whether they're listening morning, noon, evening, that you meet us right where we are. For God, you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. You're our sustainer, redeemer, creator. And as we go into your word this morning, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are rock and redeemer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to keep rolling through Romans 8 today, and some really good news. The beginning 25 or so verses, which begins the whole heading, if you've got a study Bible, with life in the Spirit. It begins, as I've said regularly and repeatedly, no condemnation. So don't come in here feeling like you've been called to the Holy Principal's office for a lashing. But there's language about the law of the Spirit as contrasted with the regular law, about being adopted as sons and daughters, about how we grow in our faith and how we are resourced in our faith. And all that is tremendously helpful and perhaps even intimidating, when we read about our present sufferings and that we might share in God's glory. But today we come to these a couple of verses which ought to be, and I need to receive this as well as you, just a gift to all of us. For God gives us a gift. God resources us for what He calls us to do. There's that old Christian adage that he doesn't just call the equipped, he equips the called. And part of the equipping for the journey is what we're going to read today. Verse 26 of Romans 8 says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever been there? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's that language of, we don't know what we ought to pray for. And maybe you've been in that place. I've certainly been in that place. And you think, well, you're a pastor, you know what to pray for. Well, I've grown comfortable with praising and adoring and interceding for the Lord. And I've read a lot of scripture in preparation for messages like this, and also as life-giving resource for myself in mountaintops and particularly in valleys. But language of prayer comes to us in Scripture. God gives us the tools we need to pour our hearts out to Him. And one example of that we'll be reading in worship at Good Shepherd in a couple of hours is just eight verses out of Psalm 130. And it's in this series of what's called a song of ascent, of an uphill journey, of going up. But it's not a futile uphill journey. So hear the words of the psalmist, and maybe this is a good resource for you as you're doing whatever you're doing on a Sunday morning, or walking through the valleys that you may be facing this week. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? How about that? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared and revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That verse is repeated. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, and with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. Hear those promises? With the Lord there is unfailing love. Not partial love, not conditional love, but unfailing love. With Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And this was, of course, written in, Old Testament days, and in the days of Israel being the chosen people. And that's since been, expanded as God is God of all the nations. And we've been grafted in as adopted sons and daughters. But, if you're fearing that you're building up a sin archive that God can't handle, it says, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. So this is a help psalm. It's meant to be a help psalm. It's recorded to give voice to our fears, our concerns, and our realities, for we're called to come clean and whole with the Lord our God. So back to Romans 8, and we'll go into some other passages because Scripture is so rich in interpreting itself. But in this language of life in the Spirit, you know, I don't know what, when you hear life in the Spirit, I don't know what comes to mind. You know, I'm going to ask the church literally this morning that, you know, that when we say the Spirit, what are the Spirit's roles? You know, what does God's Word teach? What do we experience? You know, there is, you know, maybe some of you will go first to Galatians 5:22. There's this description of fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's translated as fruits, but it really is meant to be a comprehensive 9-part gifting of God's Spirit, which is, you know, which is joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and love and self-control. You know, what else do you hear when you hear Spirit? Well, we have a Spirit who counsels. We have a Spirit who offers gifts. Jesus says when his disciples were terrified and asking him the question, hey, you know, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and, you know, and I'm going to come back and take you with me. But in the meantime, if I'm not here in the physical body and we're in that area now, I'm going to send to you a helper. I'm going to send to you my Spirit. And that can be sometimes portrayed in a very intimidating way. I mean, some of you have had, you know, maybe dabblings in Pentecostal worship environments, and I'm not putting that down at all, but that's a sensational expression of the Spirit. And sometimes there is a, honestly believe, a false construct of the Spirit has got to be wildly sensational and only works in miracles rather than in the still small voice of God. But in the same time, on the other extreme, there's a temptation to say, well, I'm thankful for the Father and I'm thankful for the Son, but I'm not sure about this Spirit thing. That might push me beyond my comfort zone. Well, the opposite is actually true. The Spirit is called to bring comfort. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And in this case, the text literally says the Spirit helps. The Spirit helps us. And helps us in what? It helps us in our weakness, is what my NIV translation reads. It helps us, it was translated in another version as infirmities, you know, as infirmities. And we think about it in infirmary. We think about being infirm. I'm infirm in a sense with this torn Achilles. But, you know, does the Spirit help there? Absolutely. Helps with my attitude, helps with my healing, helps with knitting my tendons back together, helps with, you know, just pausing and, you know, what fills my life in a different way than it would have a month ago. But I read a recent commentary on Romans 8 that was helpful in that the definition of, you know, infirmity was meant to be kind of a comprehensive weakness in ourselves. It's a big thing. It's a sin weakness. You know, it's interesting. As I sit in the garden and I watch, you know, I watch birds. There's a robin out there right now. There was a hummingbird here yesterday. There was a squirrel hopping across the yard. I'll see birds, you know, take off and land, you know, on their appointed branch or perch or bird feeder or bird house. You know, you watch nature work. You watch, you know, schools of fish, if you watch those nature shows, just kind of turn on a dime and not collide. You watch flocks of birds do the same thing. You watch, you know, geese in formation. You watch the grace that is in nature. And, you know, somehow or another, I think humanity missed that graceful flow part of the created order. You know, watch the stumblings and bumblings and tumblings of toddlers. You know, our precious grandson Wright, who is now, you know, going on 20 months old, you know, he's still getting his sea legs. And, you know, if he were a deer or a calf, you know, he'd have to be running, skipping, jumping. You know, he'd be, you know, virtually full adult by now. And, you know, why is it that it takes humanity so long to develop? And that's just in physical realities. But we're also prone. We're created in wonder. Hopefully this phrase is helpful. We're created in wonder. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, there were several births this week that I've celebrated, and we've got a granddaughter on the way, and she is being fearfully and wonderfully made. But we're created in wonder. But once we're born, we are prone to wander. So created in wonder and prone to wander. You know, so the Scripture reads, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You know, if you've been in interview settings, many of us have, you know, we were called to identify our strengths and our weaknesses. And maybe it's fun to talk about strengths. Maybe it's easier to talk about weaknesses. But, you know, for me, you know, even at 60 years old, you're supposed to figure things out and get yourself put together. But, you know, we're gifted to be strong in certain areas. And some of these are personality traits. Some of these are natural giftings, things we've trained ourselves up in. For me, you know, administrative weaknesses. Sometimes I'm prone to talk too much, to interrupt, to procrastinate. You know, these are all things that I'm aware of and that you work on. But this is this offer to help us in our infirmity also has to do with our sin patterns. And we have a spirit. We have a loving God who has sent his spirit. Not to remember, this is a passage which begins with there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are we're given the spirit to help us across the board. So I kind of envision this way. When we think about the list of weaknesses, you know, it's kind of like the, you know, we think of a family tree. I think of an infirmity tree. I'm looking at trees out here and all these branches, and I've got my weaknesses over here, and I've got my sin life over there. And I don't know if this image will be helpful to you, but it is for me. We're returning to Charlotte for a wedding next weekend, and in our old neighborhood in Charlotte, there was a blight in the water oak trees, and it was this horrendously sounding little creature called the cankerworm who would, you know, infect the trees. And the way that this was addressed, that with these gooey bands of repellent were strapped around all the mighty oaks of Myers Park and other neighborhoods in Charlotte, and that would keep the worms, which apparently came up from the ground. I guess they didn't fly through the air. That would be terrifying, a flying worm. But it would keep them reined in. And in the same manner, you know, the Spirit gets into the foundational core of our lives and helps us with the worms, with the temptations, with the infirmities, with the sin life. You know, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he calls to us in our weakness and doesn't say, put yourself together and join my team. He says, I'm meeting you exactly where you are and I'm not going to leave you there. If you accept this, if you accept that in our weaknesses, Jesus brings hope and brings help, you're exactly where God wants you to be. In fact, our nothingness is a door to his provision and providence. Hopefully you've experienced this. I know I have. And there's several other passages in Scripture that I believe help us with this understanding. One is in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. And this may be a familiar. You've heard about Paul's thorn. This is the thorn in the flesh. And it's recorded in his second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, verse 7. Very interesting language here. So here's Scripture interpreting Scripture. Paul writes, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. So apparently, you know, Paul, you know, was running the risk of getting proud and cocky. He was getting revelations, he's teaching, he's planting churches, he's an overcomer. But he said, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said, my grace is sufficient to you. This is red letter stuff. This is coming from a direct conversation, a spirit conversation with Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, this is next level stuff, folks, I may delight in weaknesses, insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's a remarkable assertion. And here we are in a world where, you know, merit is often celebrated and rightly celebrated. And Paul will talk later about striving like an athlete, training himself in spiritual discipline. So this is not an invitation to stay mired in our mess, but it's an invitation to say, okay, the weakness that is in me, whether it's a physical malady, whether it's a sin issue, you know, God majors in working miracles out of times of darkness. And Jesus himself in John 15 speaks about the nature of oneness with him. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do no good thing. God's grace is sufficient, not deficient. We are the ones who are deficient. God's grace is sufficient. There is a famous reflection of Jesus' cousin John the Baptist. Remember, Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins, and as John's disciples are beginning to leave to follow Jesus, and of course John himself had said of Jesus, here comes the Lamb of God, behold him. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And he says, I must decrease that he might increase. Once again, we are conceived in wonder, but deceived to wander. The Spirit is given to us as a counselor, as a helper, as an advocate. And it's vital to our understanding and our faith journey to understand the presence of the Spirit and what the Spirit brings. In Genesis 1, just to trace a quick snapshot history of the Spirit hovers on the waters. The Spirit brings order from chaos. We are born of the Spirit into the family of God. We are baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ, baptized Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit as temple. We are sealed in the Spirit. Ephesians 1 records this for God's inheritance. The Spirit guarantees our status before God. We're filled with the Spirit, with gifts. You know, we get the fruit we talked about earlier, Galatians 5:22. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit in more in 1 Corinthians. And we're led by the Spirit in God's will. Jesus himself led by the Spirit. And so one of the leadings of the Spirit was into valleys of temptation right there after his baptism. Here's the Son, and we've talked about this in recent weeks about our adoption into the family of God. And here's God's own Son. The Spirit, yes, is comforter, but the Spirit also leads into places where he can show his strength. But the Spirit in this case, in Romans 8:26 and 27, is a helper. Let's look at these two verses again, and that's where we're going to land for the last few minutes of this message. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So we're going to unpack this language of interceding, of which literally is prayer language. It's going before, it's being an advocate in place of someone. It's being a bridge builder. We talk in our churches about prayers of intercession. And many of our prayers are rightly for folks who either, A, are too down and despondent to have a voice, or for folks, you know, we intercede for folks who are wandering from the provision of God, from the help of the Spirit, from the narrow path that leads to abundant life. That's what intercession is, but we're not on our own, and we've been gifted with this Spirit. So, and it says the Spirit groans. We've got creation groaning, we've got ourselves groaning for redemption, and now the Spirit groans. So let's talk about groans again a little bit, this threefold groaning. So, you know, a parent. I talked last week about how, you know, adult children of aging parents say they groan every time they get up and out of the chair, and I'm certainly doing that these days. But parents groan at the infirmity or the weaknesses of their children. It could be, we can groan at, you know, come on, the third dirty diaper this morning? Really? Or it could be later on in life, the third speeding ticket, the third, you know, failed course, the third, infraction of some sort, the third broken this, the third, fifth, sixth, infinite number of maladies. And we just, as parents, and this is out of love, and sometimes out of selfishness, we groan. Well, this is a different kind of groaning. And it's also to communicate very clearly that God's heart is with our hearts. We see this in the person of Jesus, who came as God in flesh to demonstrate what the true love of the Heavenly Father was. And as Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he wept. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, he knows he's going to be rejected there. He's going to know he's going to be crucified. And when he weeps, he's weeping for his people that will not receive his help. He's there to redeem. He's there to restore. He's there to bring back regenerate dead lives into lives full of life. And he knows he's going to be rejected. And he weeps, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the Spirit groans. He intercedes for us, but he groans before the Father, and the Father can interpret those groanings. The Father can interpret the groanings of the Spirit. The Spirit is counselor. He's our advocate. He's the best representation we have before the Father. And in this whole mysterious concept of being cleansed and justified before God, the Spirit plays a role. And as a favorite new little book says, the bravest thing we can do is to ask for help. You know, I count it a blessing as a pastor when someone asks for help. And the good news is, I don't have to have a monopoly on the truth. You know, I've got regularly, when I cite scripture, like, you memorize a lot of scripture. Well, I've memorized it because I've read it in order to help me when I am in the anvil of adversity, when I'm in the throes of recovery, when I'm in need of the restoration and the redemption of my Savior. So there's an interesting language here, and I'm going to lean into this for the last couple of minutes, which is this language that says, God, he who searches our hearts, he who searches our hearts. I want to unpack something. The Spirit is not a spirit spy who is looking into our hearts to see if our hearts are deceptive. God knows our hearts are deceptive, and God has declared that. But it is an interesting contrast, because there's some other language back in the Old Testament, and I'm reading through, you know, three chapters of Deuteronomy with a Thursday morning men's group, and we're in Deuteronomy 8:15. And don't worry, don't fear, don't shut me down because I'm going into the Old Testament, or it's going to be, you know, all about legalistic practices. But there's some language about the heart in here, which is true. However, it's to be contrasted with the language of the heart we find in Romans 8. So Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5 says this, and this is still holds up. It says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land the Lord promised you to your forefathers. Remember, that's a vital promise. Remember how God's help has been with you in past. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, the words of a great hymn. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. So there's that heart language. So in that passage in Deuteronomy 8:2, the Lord is leading in order to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Know then in your heart again, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So we're disciplined in that sense, that the God's going to test our hearts, our motives. Are we going to follow in his ways? Are we going to receive the manna? Are we going to receive humility, which leads to that, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, back to 2 Corinthians 12, that thorn in his flesh. He's saying, okay, you're not going to take the thorn away from me. I'm still wandering. I'm still deceived. But I'm asking you for help, and I'm weak. And in my weakness, Lord, your strength is made more manifest. And once again, if you're in a place of weakness, God didn't want to leave you there, but you're right where he wants you to be for restorative relationship. And God searches our hearts, not for our sin, but to offer us support, to offer us support. How about that? Think about it as a parent. Think about it as a spouse. Think about it as a good friend. Don't we, as a birthday approaches, or as we see someone in need, it's like, wow, can the godly way to approach a loving relationship is to say, how can I be God's love letter to this person? I do marriage counseling regularly, and I read a great Tim Keller book years ago that said, you know, rather than go into a relationship, go into a marriage with this agenda, you know, when we get married, things are going to change. He's going to stop being a slob. She's going to stop being so materialistic. He's going to start loving dinners where we talk about life. He's going to watch rom-coms. She's going to watch action flicks. She's going to play golf. He's going to love to go to the spa. Name your agenda for change. And God says, you know, that's not the plan. The plan is to send you as an ambassador of grace, that you may search the hearts of those you love as I search the hearts of those I love, in order to find out what they need. So we seek to know the needs of those we love in order that we might satisfy those needs. God searches our hearts in this passage when it says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. You know, as parents of newborns, you know, it's like the groanings, you know, the hungry cry, you know, the angry cry, you know, the pain cry, you know, the frightened cry, and you know, kind of the, I know, I want attention cry. For an adult, you know, we're called to know the hungry groanings, the angry groanings, the in pain groanings, the frightened groanings. And again, rather than create distance between ourselves and the ones who are weak or infirm, which are all around us, and ourselves, we draw near as the Heavenly Father draws near. Once again, the Holy Spirit, not a spy reporting back to the Father our iniquities, but the Holy Spirit is a counselor, a helper, an advocate. The Greek word for that is paraclete. David knew this. And to go back to the Old Testament one more time, in Psalm 51, he says to the Lord as he confesses his adultery, as he confesses his sin in Psalm 51, you know, Lord, you know, blot out my iniquities, remember not my sin. He says this towards the end. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, O Lord, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We run from God in our weakness and our iniquity. Our invitation and this amazing gift is to say God sends his spirit not just to convict and to give you gifts and to give you fruit, to be an advocate for you, to take your mess, to take your inarticulate groanings before the Father, Son of Grace, who understands those groanings and promises and delivers to meet your desperation with what you need in the appointed hour. This is where God does want us to test him. He wants us to test him, not, hey, I'm going to throw myself off a building, catch me. But he wants to test him. He said, God promises to come roaring from the heavenlies. He promises and delivers to draw near to the brokenhearted. Friends, I'm sitting on a humid, sticky back porch where we've, you know, done much of life for the last 21 years, you know, four seasons out of the year. And there've been blood, sweat, and tears on this porch. And I have received, you know, healing and wholeness and forgiveness. And I've had hard conversations. We have hard conversations with our sons when they come home. And out of the love of God the Father, the God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are eager to be helpers, but we don't and can't do it in our flesh, which is where the Spirit comes in. Trust the Lord your God. Groan to him, and you will grow in him. You're created in wonder, but you're deceived to wander. Come back to the word of truth and find rest in Jesus' name. Amen.